Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon, and he is mad. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the sayings of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Debbie, if you'd like to come to the front. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Debbie, for her life of service to you and her ministry amongst all of us, and the way she pastors and shepherds this congregation. Father, we thank you for the word you've given us this morning in your scriptures about pastoring and shepherding. And I pray that Debbie will get many things out of that word, which will help her personally, Lord. But I pray also that she will bring a good word to us from that passage that we will receive this morning, Lord. So I pray that as she speaks to us now, that we will all be blessed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, it's a wonderful passage. It's a well-known passage. And the imagery in here of the shepherd and the sheep is a really beautiful one, isn't it? Jesus, the good shepherd. I liked this picture. There were lots of pictures that came up when I searched for the shepherd images, but I like this one. I don't know if you can see him, but he's quite a young man there and looks so cheerful carrying the sheep. And I thought, well, that's it. That's what we want to pray for our leaders, isn't it? That they're really cheerful as they shepherd and pasture the flock, that it's just such a lovely job and that they're really enjoying themselves. But even as we read this passage, we can see from what Jesus is saying as himself, as that amazing example of the good shepherd, the best leader, the best guide, the best one who can gather and draw God's people together. We can see it's not always the easiest job, and it doesn't always end up in the happiest of ways. But I love those words that Bruce read to us just at the end there in verse 18 or verse 17. Jesus says some words, and I think there's some of, for me personally anyway, there's some of the most powerful words that Jesus speaks about himself, aren't they? He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." The powerful words, aren't they? As Jesus is predicting and prefiguring his death on the cross, he wants his disciples, he wants his followers to know that his life was not snatched from him, like the wolf comes to try and snatch our lives away from us. His life wasn't snatched. It wasn't an accident. He didn't find himself suddenly amongst trouble and amongst persecution and pressure and difficulty from the enemy. And it was a big surprise to him. And all of a sudden he realized that he was losing his life. It didn't work like that. Jesus came with such authority and walked into that place of death. And walked into that place of sacrifice with confidence and with purpose. And he laid his life down. And he knew that the Father had given him authority to then take it up again. And because our Jesus has done that, you and I can live in the good of that resurrection life. And because it was a purposeful and decisive decision that Jesus made to lay his life down and then rise up again into new life, you can be confident that the resurrection life that he is putting into you, into your heart, into your life, into your mind, into your thinking, into your day-by-day living, that the resurrection life he's pouring out for you, it is good, and it's going to carry us on into an eternity with him. It's powerful. It's enduring. And I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that confidence, don't we? As we walk through life and the pressures and difficulties that it brings. But the Good Shepherd is a famous kind of imagery. And in a way, it's sort of, sometimes we relegate it a little bit, don't we, to Sunday school imagery. And we think it's a really great picture for children. But actually, there were some deep and profound things that Jesus was wanting to teach and explain, partly from the wealth of the Old Testament scripture and the pictures of shepherds and shepherding throughout the Old Testament. He was drawing from those as he picked up the image and used it to describe himself. But just for a moment, let's think about all the excellent images that make these passages, that make these verses suitable, very easy for Sunday school children to get hold of, because there's so many brilliant pictures in them. We've got some good images that Jesus uses of himself. We start off with the image of a shepherd. Not yet in the first verses, the good shepherd, but simply a shepherd, one who is coming, approaching the fold, ready to lead out the sheep. And Jesus says that's a picture of him. The door, Jesus says, this is another picture of him, a door that opens. And then later in those verses, the good shepherd. And we'll think about why he was so good. And then some bad images, some negative imagery as well. We've got thieves and robbers who are trying to creep in and steal away the flock. We've got a stranger who wants to entice the flock away. We've got a hired hand who Jesus says doesn't care about the sheep, just in it for the money. And we've got a wolf who is coming to snatch and scatter the flock. All kinds of good images. We can see why we love to talk about these passages to children. But actually, we often think about these verses in a kind of standalone way, you know, the story or the parable about Jesus the Good Shepherd, but it fits very snugly into the whole flow of what John has already been showing us throughout his gospel, of the way that Jesus and his ministry and the claims that he was making about himself were causing division and confusion and arguments amongst the Jewish leaders, particularly the Jewish leaders leaders and the Pharisees and the leading religious people of Jesus' day. Such consternation was arising every step of the way. In fact, every time Jesus stood up to say something new, the people around him were arguing about him. And the main crux of the argument is this guy the real deal? Is Jesus truly the Messiah that our Old Testament prophets and the history of Israel has been pointing towards and promising will come? Is this him? And some people are saying, yes, we think it is. The words that Jesus is saying, they sound so powerful, so true. The miraculous works that he's doing just seem to speak that God is with him. But on the other side, they were saying, no, he's mad, or he's demonized, he's crazy. And there was a division and there was consternation being caused because of him. And just in the previous chapter, do you remember we have, it's a long while ago now we did chapter 9, wasn't it? Because we had a big break in the middle for Christmas. But weeks and weeks and weeks ago we did John chapter 9 and we read about Jesus who healed the blind man. And it caused enormous controversy, and there's this group of Jewish leaders who kind of seem to trail around after this poor guy who's just received his healing, and then they go and find his parents. They're really harassing him, and then they find Jesus and they drag them all in and they interview them numerous times, and there are huge questions about whether what Jesus did was a good thing or a bad thing. And it seems so obvious, didn't it? He opened blind eyes, it's a good thing. But they thought he did it on the Sabbath, he broke God's law, he can't be a good man, he must be demonized. And this consternation is occurring. And you kind of see that this story is meant to fit in the whole flow of what's just been happening with the blind man, because Jesus finishes that encounter by challenging those leaders and saying, it's not really this guy who's blind, it's you lot. Big thing to say, isn't it? And we kind of come back to that at the end of this passage as we see that the people are still talking about this miraculous healing that Jesus has performed. In verse 21, others were saying, these are not the sayings of one who's demon-possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? And they're remembering what's just gone before. So this passage is not meant to just stand alone, although we can often read it like that. But it comes in the whole flow of these arguments about who is Jesus? Is he who he really says he is? Is he authentic? Is he the one who was anointed by God to bring about the solution and the salvation that this world and this people is so desperately looking for? Is it him? An important question. So I suppose we can allow a few arguments over it. It's an important question. But Jesus is unperturbed by their discussions about him. He continues to declare himself as the one that God had anointed to bring about salvation for the world. So why use this image of a shepherd? Because maybe there are some other much more powerful images that we might like to think Jesus could have used to help people understand that he really is this person sent from God. He really is the Messiah come to save the world. He could have used all sorts of different images of kings and army officers and I don't know what else. But he picked this idea of a shepherd. And probably it's because there's a lot of background text that Jesus is wanting to pick up. He's not only preaching to the people about who he is, but he's wanting to make an important point and a challenge to the leaders who are the ones who are stirring up all of the controversy about him. And some of the background text that Jesus is kind of alluding to and referring to as he calls himself the shepherd or the good shepherd particularly, is he's comparing and contrasting himself to shepherds throughout Israel's history who were not so good. In fact, who were pretty bad. In fact, who God had to raise up prophets to say some very, very indicting things to. So we can see in Zechariah and chapter 11, if you want to turn there for a moment, we can see some of the images that we're talking about. And towards the end of Zechariah and chapter 11, we see these shepherds being spoken to, worthless shepherds, or summed up in the picture of one worthless shepherd or a foolish shepherd, one who has been leading Israel astray, so much so that they are being called by the prophet here a flock doomed to slaughter. Because it's very important, isn't it, who our leaders are and where they're leading us. They can lead us into good directions, into beautiful places, into green pastures, or they can lead us into destructive places. And here God is warning through the prophet that this worthless shepherd, the foolish shepherds, the foolish leaders of God's people are leading the flock to disaster and slaughter. But right at the end, in verse 17 of Zechariah chapter 11, the prophet says this: "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind." Perhaps a little hint at some of the things Jesus has in the back of his mind as he introduces these pictures of himself as the good shepherd. He's thinking, not like those worthless shepherds who were blind. I've just denounced those Pharisees. I've just denounced those religious leaders that they're blind. They can't see what God is doing. They can't see the truth of who God is. They can't see the goodness in the acts and the miracles that I'm performing because they're so caught up with their own motives, their own selfishness, their own greed, their own pride. They're clouded in their vision, and Jesus has already denounced them as blind. And then he picks up on this picture from the Old Testament of the blind, worthless shepherds, and he says, "But I am not like that. I am the good shepherd. You can trust the things that I'm saying. What I have to bring is good." We also see in Ezekiel in chapter 34, there are some more worthless shepherds throughout Israel being denounced. And in the first six verses of Ezekiel 34, you get all these kind of negative images that we just saw Jesus using. So we get wild beasts who want to ravage the flock. And we get thieves and robbers who want to steal and make use of the flock for their own ends, who want to kill the sheep and eat the fat and feed themselves from the work that they're doing. Instead of having God's people entrusted into their care and concern and guidance and leadership, those people have assumed positions amongst God's people to feed themselves. And God is saying, "I'm done with those bad shepherds." And Jesus is saying, in contrast to that kind of leadership that Israel has seen so much of, "Here am I, I'm the good shepherd." And he's consciously coming in a fresh stream. It's sad, isn't it, that there are so many bad shepherds around in the world today, not just in the church, perhaps, but so many bad examples of leadership. So much disillusionment, really, in leadership in general, because we've seen too many leaders like this, like the bad shepherds and the worthless shepherds, too many who've been in it for their own devices, who've taken on positions in order to feed themselves and their own careers, who haven't really had a care or concern for the sheep. But Jesus says, if you entrust your life to me, if you follow where I'm leading, and he's going to lead us somewhere, as we'll see in a moment, then you can be sure that I'm going to lead you into what? Pasture. Green pastures, if you want to use the images from Psalm 23. Life, Jesus says here, life in abundance. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So I want us to think for a few moments about some of these images that Jesus uses and what he's wanting to say to his people. First of all, it's a call and it's an encouragement to trust him. He's a good leader. He doesn't lead us astray. He's not like the worthless ones that we've seen in the past. He's not promising so much and then not delivering, like we always accuse our politicians of doing. He's not that kind of leader. He's a good shepherd and he knows how to take care of his own sheep. I want us to think for a moment about this distinction that we have in these verses between the fold and the flock. You've got two little pictures here. Here's a picture of a sheepfold. There you go. And there's a flock that's kind of grazing freely on a nice green mountainside. And I think it's interesting that both of those images occur here in terms of the shepherd. We don't only have a picture of Jesus the shepherd looking after his sheep inside the sheepfold, but we also have him as the shepherd who comes to open a door and lead his sheep out and lead them on into new pastures and into new places. In fact, if you leave sheep in a sheepfold for too long, you can kind of see it in this picture quite clearly, what's going to happen to them. Yeah, they'll starve in the end, won't they? They'll run out of food because there's only so much grass under their feet and they've already trodden it down quite badly themselves. If you leave sheep in a fold for too long, they're going to end up hungry. They're going to starve. And Jesus wants to be leading his people, leading his flock out from the fold and into fresh pastures because he wants us to grow and he wants us to expand and he wants us to flourish with the abundant life that he's got for us. So there's always a movement in view when it comes to Jesus. There's always a leading and a guiding and a following. And this distinction between the fold, the kind of physical structure that keeps a group of sheep together and says, well, this one belongs to this guy and this one belongs to that shepherd and this one belongs to so-and-so over there. The structure around the sheep that keeps them together is important in these verses, but it's not the only thing. It's not the final destination. There's something even beyond the fold that Jesus is wanting to get to as he describes himself as the shepherd. He's looking not just for a bunch of people who sit inside a certain box. He's looking for who are the people who, when I call to them, recognize my voice and are ready to follow. I wonder if that's us this morning. Because, you know, there's lots of sheepfolds out there in the world today, aren't there? Israel understood themselves as a fold of sheep or a flock of sheep, a particularly set apart and important one in God's purposes throughout the Old Testament. They knew that when Jesus was talking about this sheepfold, that he was talking to them as the people of Israel. But today we have folds of sheep, don't we, who gather together, the place where we come for protection and safety, for looking after, for restoration. You put your sheep back in the fold so that you can take care of any sickly ones, so you can bind up their wounds and make sure each one's all right and give them a good checking over, so that you can contain them at night when the wild animals might want to come prowling and stealing, so that you can provide protection and safety for them. We need the fold, but we don't stay in the fold. And I think Jesus is trying to get to something here. He wants to talk to us about the fact that we can be the kinds of people who see ourselves as part of a fold and adhere, if you like, to a particular grouping or give ourselves a particular name. We're an Ichthus church. That's the fold that I'm part of. Or I'm a Baptist or I'm a something else. And we give ourselves a label and we sit ourselves in a fold. And Jesus says, that's brilliant and that's good and that's right. Those structures are there for important reasons. They give protection. They give you a place to be restored and changed and blessed and grown. But ultimately, Jesus says, in that fold, what I'm looking for is the people who are going to listen to my voice and when I call, are going to step out behind me and are going to follow on and are so going to trust the shepherd's voice that they know they can follow him wherever he leads and that he will always take them to a place where they'll get fed and watered and cared for and that they'll go on and on and on into a life that gets more and more and more abundant because God's grace is upon it and his goodness is towards us. But we have to be those who recognize the shepherd's voice, don't we? And you know, in every sheepfold, there'll be sheep who recognize the shepherd's voice and who are part of that bigger flock, which we read about as the verses go on. Jesus says, I've got other sheep in other folds, folds that you didn't think possible. I've got folds that you disagree with theologically, that you wouldn't touch with a barge pond. Do you know what? There's sheep in there who recognize my voice, and when I call, they're going to come out and walk together with you in one big flock. It was important for Israel to hear that message because, you know, they knew they were special. They knew God had called them with a very specific purpose. And that was true. That didn't change. But they also needed to understand that this flock was bigger than just the fold of Israel. That there was more out there, more people that God wanted to sweep into his purposes and bring into his salvation power. So we want to think about folds and flocks. They're both good things, but let's always listen for the Lord as he calls us. Because we don't want to get caught into the kind of place where we're the sort of sheep who thinks we're all right because we've got a fold to sit in. But actually, we wouldn't recognize the shepherd's voice if he came by calling. Don't want to be those people, do we? Because God's looking for something deeper than just the outward form. Than just a group of people who meet in a certain building, who have a certain name for their church, who sing certain types of worship songs. He's looking for something deeper than that. He's looking for a spiritual people who have a real relationship with their living God, so that when his voice rings out true and clear in their hearts, they respond, they rise up, and they follow. So Jesus is talking about this spiritual people that he's leading on a spiritual journey. And I just want to mention a couple of things about this fold and this flock that we're a part of before we close today. See, in these verses, there are kind of three enterings, if you like, into the fold or into the flock. Some of them good, some of them not so good. In the first few verses, we have Jesus as a shepherd who wants to enter the fold in order to lead his sheep on and lead them out deeper into the purposes of God. But then in the middle, we get this little bit about Jesus, the door. And as he talks about himself as the door of the sheep, we realize that there's someone who wants to enter the fold, a sheep, this time to join it, to be added in to the flock. And finally, there's an entering into the flock in those last verses of that wolf who wants to snatch and scatter. So let's think for a moment about that first entry. There are those who enter into the flock who want to lead the sheep out. And some of them are good, can flick on, and some of them are not so good. And we have to be aware of it, don't we? We have to be aware as God's people of who we're going to listen to. Jesus wants to get this message over to the flock of Israel because at the moment there are all sorts of things being said about who he is. He's demonized, he's a madman, he's confusing, he's a deceiver. And he's saying, no, I'm a shepherd and I love the sheep and I want to lead them into good pasture. And as Jesus speaks these words, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he uses that imagery, he's talking particularly to those people at that time who were listening to the confusion of voices out there. And Jesus is saying, listen, I have the right and the authority to lead you as God's people. I am the one that you should listen to. I have the authority to lead you out. And these others who are trying to tell you who I am, who are trying to tell you what God thinks about this situation, who are trying to give you their ideas and their opinions and control you and lead you into a whole different kind of way of living, those people, says Jesus, are not authentic and they don't have the right and the authority. And Jesus says to those guys, you can trust me because when I come in amongst you, I don't climb over the wall, but I come in through the door, the right way in. And I come in openly. I'm not sneaking about at night time, subtly trying to control you from the back shadows. And Jesus wants to say this to those people because he wants to clear out the deception that is trying to creep in. And when he talks about the door that he enters through, in these first verses, he's probably talking primarily about the doorway that the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament histories and all the work that God has been doing with Israel throughout the Old Testament and have been pointing to him, to Jesus, the Messiah coming. He's saying, in the light of all of those prophecies, in the light of all that God has already said about the type of person that I am raising up to lead Israel, remember David? He was a shepherd king. He was the kind of guy that I had my heart on, set my heart on as being the sort of leader who will lead you into the purposes of God. And Jesus says, I'm that kind of person. I'm a king full of authority, but I'm a shepherd who cares and watches and guards and protects. I'm standing in that whole stream of prophecy. The prophecy against the evil prophets and the worthless prophets, the prophecies that say that the Messiah who was going to come would be filled with the Spirit, would bind up the broken hearts, would set free the captives, would heal the sick, would raise the dead, would open blind eyes, open dumb tongues. He was the person that was promised. And Jesus says, as I come to you and present myself to you, God's people, I am standing in the doorway, if you like. The open doorway of all of those prophecies that were pointing to somebody. I fulfill it. Can't you see it? And many of those people of Israel could. That's why they were saying about Jesus, well, a demon-possessed man can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? No, that's what God says the Messiah's going to do. And Jesus says, I'm coming through the doorway. I'm not sneaking in amongst you. I'm not the kind of ruler that the Romans have put in place over you, like Herod was in Jesus' day, that the Romans have set over you as a kind of political leader to keep you quiet, to keep you controlled, to make sure you don't make too much noise or cause a revolution or make society feel a bit unhappy and unrestful. Jesus says, I'm not that person. I'm not that leader. I'm the one who comes in the stream of all that God has been saying. You can trust me, you can trust my words, and you can follow me into the purposes that I'm calling you into. And I was thinking, we need that confidence, don't we? In our lives together today. We need the confidence that in all the confusion of voices that's out there, in all the opinions about what church should and shouldn't be, about what Christians should and shouldn't say, about the type of people that God wants us to be, about what is good and what is bad. There's a lot of ideas out there. Some of them are politically motivated. Some of them are motivated by people's greed and a desire to get what they can out of people and out of society. There's all sorts of confusion of voices. And Jesus stands just the same way before us today and says, look, here I am. I stand before you openly as one who has been anointed by God to be the leader, the shepherd, the savior of this world, to lead you out into a new kind of life, the kind of life that is abundant, full of blessing, and that goes on and on and on into eternity. And you can trust me, says Jesus. Other people may tell you that other people's words are better to trust. Other ways of living, other lifestyles, other decisions, that Jesus' way isn't the best way. But Jesus says, you can trust me, have confidence in me, listen to me, learn to recognize my voice and keep following. Because those other voices are motivated by stuff that in the end is going to lead to disaster. Maybe some of us today just need to know the clarity of Jesus' voice speaking through all the confusion of other voices that are out there. Let's allow him to whisper into our hearts, to call us by name, and to lead us on. Briefly, before we close, verses 7 to 10, Jesus uses this image of the door for himself. He says, I'm not only a shepherd, but I'm the door itself. And the image has changed. And I love this because it proves what we were saying about the fold and the flock earlier. Jesus is saying the fold itself is not our end product. But what I want is a movement in and out, a moving people who are going somewhere, who are being led somewhere. And even more excitingly, I want a doorway, says Jesus, so that other sheep can enter into that fold and become part of it. Verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out, and he will find pasture. I really hope that we are the kind of fold here at Ichthus Forest Hill where people find Jesus in the doorway. That even as they get to the door, they're confronted with the person of Jesus. That's the image that we get here. I'm told that old-time shepherds used to often sleep in the doorway of their sheepfolds so that if anybody tried to get in and steal any or any wild animals came prowling, they would wake up and be able to defend the flock. Jesus is saying, I am that doorway, and I'm not just here to keep people out, but more excitingly, I want to throw open the door so that sheep can come in and find salvation and safety and peace and pasture amongst us. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a fold like that. I want to be a fold where people can't even get to the doorway without being confronted with the truth and the reality of the person of Jesus, who wants to welcome them in and cause them to be part of this beautiful people of God that is a flock of sheep together. I want us to be the kinds of people who are making sure that nobody can sneak into the back of our church life and not really be sure who it is that we're worshipping or what it is that we're doing or how good God is and how he can change lives and set people free and bring healing to your hearts and your hurts. Jesus is that kind of person, and if we met him right in the doorway every service, then we would find that everything that's going on inside the fold week by week by week, it's full of the expectation of life and the shepherd, and he's moving. And what's the shepherd doing today? And you know, actually, that responsibility is every single one of us. Lies with every single one of us. It's not just that we hope people will come in and by the end of the meeting, they might have had an opportunity to meet Jesus. We want them to meet him right from the outset, don't we? And that's all of our responsibilities. All of us can come. Those who know Jesus and have that relationship with him can be right there at the doorway. The doorway is an important place, isn't it, in the fold of God? That we can be there right initially, early on, desperate to get alongside one another and find out, do you know Jesus? Do you know his salvation power yet? If not, let me tell you about what he's done in my life, about whom our God is to me. And we'll start to see more and more sheep entering in and being part of the fold, encountering Jesus and knowing his salvation power. I was challenged because over the weekend, last weekend when I was away, lots of you were praying for us as we were leading a weekend away with a Link Church in the Lake District. And one of the leaders there said to me, she said, I feel so challenged because as I've been listening to what you've been saying this weekend, I'm realizing that there are several people here on our congregation weekend away who actually don't know Jesus yet. They've sort of been coming along to church for a long time, but they haven't really had the opportunity to pray a prayer and open their hearts and invite Jesus in. And she said, I feel really challenged as you're speaking that God is just saying, come on, these people need to know me. Then they can take on board all the good stuff we're talking about more fully. And she said she was challenged just to stand up at the end of one of the sessions and say, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus, if you've never prayed that prayer, if you've never taken that step in your life, then do it now. There's an opportunity right here. And I want to say the same thing to you this morning. You know, maybe you've been coming along to the fold for a long time now, but actually you've never really taken that opportunity to open your heart and say, Jesus, I want to be one of your sheep. I want to learn how to follow you. I want to trust the words that you're saying and let you lead me into the pastures you've got for my life. If you've never really done that and taken that opportunity, I want to make it this morning because we want to be the kind of fold where Jesus is the doorway. and we encounter him right from the outset, and we know that it's his salvation power that makes the fold have meaning. Last thing I want to say before we pray. There's someone else who wants to get into the flock, isn't there? And he's the wolf. And the only antidote to the wolf, the only protection from him, is the good shepherd. Not the hired hand. The hired hand won't do anything, because at the end of the day, the hired hand cares more about himself than he does about the flock of God. But Jesus says the difference between the hired hand and the good shepherd is the good shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep. And he's done that. And he's proved his utter and complete commitment to the flock of God. He's laid his life down and he's taken it up again into resurrection life. Jesus has done that for us, and his commitment is huge. Our commitment to the flock of God is often not so huge. It's wavering. It's easily snatched away. It's easily scattered. We get one sniff of the wolf, and all our confidence and faith drains away, and we duck down and we isolate ourselves and we separate from others. We have one little run-in where we accidentally lock horns with one of the other sheep, and we turn away and we give up on the flock and we move off and we play right into the enemy's hands, because just as God is so committed in giving his son to die for us on the cross, committed to this flock staying together as a gathered people, so the enemy is just as committed. He has an agenda and a purpose to snatch and to scatter God's people. And we need to be the kinds of people who trust our good shepherd and who stick together closely in following after him, because as we do, we'll find the flock is gathered all the time into the goodness and the provision of what God has done for his people, of what Jesus has won for his people on the cross. And as we gather into that week by week, and as we get closer and rub shoulders with one another and share life with one another and encourage one another and become more and more committed as a flock, following our good shepherd, we will find that the wolves' desires to snatch us and scatter us are less and less and less successful. And maybe you've felt the nip of the wolf recently. Maybe you felt your faith has been snatched away, the rug's been pulled under you. Maybe you feel that you've been picked off a bit on the edges and you're wavering. And the Lord Jesus says to you, don't be snatched away. Don't be scattered. Let the good shepherd come and bring you into his resurrection life again. Let him resurrect your hopes and your dreams. Let him heal your hurts. Let him restore you where you're weak. Let him open up to you the green pastures and the abundance of life that he promises to us. Let him do it. Trust him enough to follow him on. And let's get that wolf out of here. Let's pray. Maybe there's one of these things particularly you just want to respond to this morning. I'm just going to mention three as I pray. Lord, some of us feel confused by the voices that are out there, and we want to learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd more clearly and be confident in it and know that the steps that we're taking are following in your purposes for our lives. And so I pray now, Lord Jesus, for any in that position this morning who feel that confusion, who feel the flurry of voices around them, and we just speak in Jesus' name, peace and clarity, and let your ears be opened to hear the shepherd's voice and to respond. And Lord, give courage where people need courage to respond this morning, where the shepherd is saying something that means they have to step out of a comfortable place. Lord, I pray for courage and confidence to follow the shepherd's voice and to follow your leading. And Lord, I pray for us. I pray for us as a congregation this morning that we would truly be those that can grow and expand as a flock and see this fold bursting at the seams, Lord Jesus, because people are coming in and right from the outset, they're meeting with your salvation power. Lord, that's what you offer. You are the doorway. You are the opening into life with God, and we want the people who don't yet know that to be able to step in. And Lord, I want to pray for any here this morning who know that they've never really opened the door of their hearts to you and allowed you to enter in and bring that salvation power into their lives. And Lord, I pray that even this morning, Lord, that that door of their hearts would open. Lord, that we would receive you in a fresh way, that we would receive you perhaps for the first time, Lord, and that we'd be willing and ready and eager to share you with others the minute we encounter them. And Lord Jesus, I want to pray for those of us who've seen the wolf prowling around the edges of our lives recently. And Lord, we come in that authority that you had. Lord, you didn't just lose your life, you laid it down. Lord, you knew what you were doing as you walked through death and into resurrection. And Lord, I come in that confidence and I come in that authority to pray. And I just say to the wolf, wherever he's prowling, be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone with your desires to snatch away our faith. You will not be successful. And I say to you, be gone in all your desire to scatter God's people. We will stay together under our good shepherd. And Lord, I pray that you would give confidence and peace, Lord, to your flock, that we can gather and get close and come shoulder to shoulder and know that in that place our shepherd will care for us and bring healing and help and life and strength and restoration to any who need it. Lord, that's what a good shepherd does. And I thank you that you are the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the best shepherd, Lord. And you know how to care for your flock. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that all fear, Lord, and all intimidation and threats from the enemy would just melt away in the presence of our good shepherd, who leads us into green pastures and by still waters this morning. And Lord, I thank you that we can trust you because you are who you say you are. And the other voices were deceived, but you are the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.